Grace to you, mercy and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. The Old Testament lesson today is one of my favorite lessons, and I would like you to hear the word of the Lord as spoken in Isaiah. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What is the Lord saying here? The Lord is saying that his word, like his control over nature, is incredibly powerful and productive in our hearts and in our lives. You see, God's word is never empty or ineffective, although it sometimes seems that way. But the divine word of God always accomplishes God's plans. It always achieves God's purposes. This same word directs the course of human history and decides the eternal destiny of men. And most importantly for you, God's word has the power to save you by bringing you to faith in Jesus Christ and then promising to keep you in that faith until the end. The awesome power of God's word is that it brings about the results that it promises. But we must ask ourselves, do we honestly believe this? Do we look at God's word for daily hope and help from God? Or do we show contempt for God's word by turning literally to everyone and to everything else ahead of the word for solutions and for guidance and for comfort? Do you consistently turn to God's word and sacraments, expecting them to be that powerful means of grace in your life by which God in Christ works forgiveness and life and salvation in you? Or is the Bible so unfamiliar to you that you cannot even recite a few simple verses from it? Does the Bible lay dusty and unopened on your coffee table or your bookshelf or beside your bedstand, despite what you hear in church, down deep inside, you have some doubts about God's power in your life? You need to realize that the same word that you hear us speak to you from this pulpit is the very same word by which the Lord intends to address you. For Jesus himself says of this word that we preach to you, he who hears you hears me. My friends, God's word has the same power today when his servants speak it as when the Lord first spoke it himself. For God's word is eternal and unchanging, and it is no more powerful in one century than in another. For there is nothing in heaven or on earth, not even time, can diminish the word's power or its promises. And so I would ask you again to look into your hearts and ask, do you honestly hear and read the word, confident of its mighty power that is at work in you who believe? Or have you underestimated the word's power to convict you of your sins, to convince you to believe of God's eternal love for you in Christ and to change your life forever? Remember, my friends, that this is the very same word which at the beginning of the world called life into being. This is the very same word that has the power to raise the dead. in God's word, you have power that you didn't even know you had. Unfortunately, what passes for Christianity today often forgets that the word has this kind of divine authority, this kind of redemptive power. If I might illustrate, I have a friend who was the pastor of a congregation that was growing rapidly. And this, of course, attracted the attention of others who wanted to replicate whatever it was that he was doing to cause such enormous numerical growth in his congregation. And their assumption was that my friend had done something to make his church grow besides faithfully preaching and teaching the word. A Lutheran publication decided to interview this pastor friend of mine about his success in growing such a large church. The interviewer was himself a Lutheran clergyman, and he asked my friend the secret for his success. And my friend responded that there was no secret, but that his church had simply grown using the biblical model of preaching the pure gospel and of the right use of the sacraments. The interviewer downplayed those comments because it didn't fit his assumptions. In fact, he scoffed at the suggestion that my friend's congregation had grown by merely proclaiming the law and the gospel faithfully and fervently. In fact, he said to my friend incredulously, he said, every Lutheran congregation uses the word in sacraments, and most of them aren't growing. Most of them are in decline. So surely you must be doing something more than that. I mention this conversation because it illustrates how in many quarters of the church, Christians have lost confidence in the power of God's word. Because some churches who faithfully preach the word of Christ and administer his sacraments have no apparent outward signs of growth or success, many today have concluded that the word of God just doesn't work anymore. Of course, it would be blasphemous to actually say this, that God's word is impotent and weak and needs somehow our human ingenuity to make the church grow. And yet, sadly, this is often the unspoken assumption, that the word and the sacraments are not enough to grow a church in a complex and postmodern world. There is a fallacy, however, in the interviewer's statement that every congregation has already tried and failed in using word and sacrament. For not every LCMS congregation has truly tried to build the church solely upon the word in all its truth and purity. For while most congregations still pay lip service to the power of the word and sacraments, in reality, far too many have turned to other ways to make their churches grow. Their methods include the use of entertaining worship, the use of business strategies, and otherworldly means. And I fear they do this to some degree because, again, they have lost confidence in God's word. Now, I ask you, what caused the churches of the Reformation, the churches who confess that great scriptural principle of Scripture alone, to now turn and rely on human methods and means for achieving success? Far too many of our congregations today attempt to grow the church as you would grow a business. Like a business, some have made the church and its workers responsible for its success or its failure. If a business doesn't grow, you simply change the product to suit the customer. Or else you fire the salesperson who isn't dynamic enough to attract new customers. And you give the customer what he wants by dumbing down God's word until the church's message can appeal to everyone. Far too many churches have taken this approach. And in changing the word and in watering it down, they have emptied it of its power. That is why, my friends, we so desperately need to hear the parable of the sower. We need to return to the sower's method, where he simply went out to sow. In the parable of the sower has no responsibility or obligation except to sow the seed. The sower was not expected to do any kind of soil analysis first to determine what was the most fertile ground. In fact, if you look at the text, the sower seems completely unconcerned in the parable about where he scatters the seed. For some of the seed, in fact, most of the seed that he broadcasts falls in places where it won't grow. And yet the sower remains carefree about when and where he plants. He plants everywhere, liberally and generously. In the same way, we Christians plant the seed of the gospel wherever we go and to whomever we speak. God is not going to hold you responsible for speaking about Jesus in the wrong place and to the wrong people, for there is no such thing. But God wants everyone to hear the gospel. And so the sower spreads the seeds everywhere, unconcerned for where it falls or whether it fails. For the sower leaves these higher things in God's hand. And so in the same way you and I are to talk with people about God's forgiveness in Christ, as often as we can and with whomever we can. And as long as we are doing this, we are fulfilling the Great Commission as a church. Once we sow the seed of faith by sharing the good news of our Savior, my friends, it's up to God as to what happens after that. For we do the sowing, but we let God do the growing. Notice in this parable of the sower that there is never any mention by Jesus of the sower being credited or congratulated for his success in sowing, nor is he held accountable for crop failure. It is God who sends the rain and the snow to water the earth and to create faith where and when it pleases God in those who hear the gospel. All you are asked to do is share your faith. You see, the church's mission isn't to succeed. That is the problem with the modern church. It has made success the marker. But the marker of success, according to Jesus, is not that we succeed, but that we sow the word of Christ. And then let God determine the word success and the outcome of our witness. Your mission is simple. Like the sower in the parable, you are to sow the seed of the gospel, to tell others about Christ wherever you go. The farmer certainly cultivates the field. He plants the seed, he waters it, he fertilizes it. But in the end, He realizes that it is God who makes it germinate and grow. In the same way, God calls you to share his word with others and then to sit back and to trust God's mighty and God's merciful word to accomplish the purpose for which God intended that word. Listen to this very carefully, because the church today is confused about this. Our job is not to grow the church. Only God can grow the church. Our job as Christians is to plant the seed and let God work through his word, the word that we have planted. When I was traveling in Europe, I saw a lot of wonderful things, and I saw so many statues and so many paintings of great and famous men and of important kings. And they were usually depicted wielding a sword atop a stallion. But then I visited the town church in Wittenberg, where the Reformation began, and in that church I found a picture of Luther and the other Lutheran reformers tending a garden. Instead of a sword, Luther had a rake in his hand. It was hardly a heroic pose to see Luther working out in a field. And yet this painting was depicting thoughts from the parable of the sower. In this picture, Luther was raking the ground, while Philip Melanchthon was planting the seed, and other Lutherans were watering the seed of faith and weeding the garden. You see, Luther had a profound understanding that the success of the Reformation had not happened because he was a great man. The Lutheran Reformation succeeded in restoring confidence in the gospel because God is a great God and his word is powerful. And Luther was merely the gardener, scattering the seed in the garden. Luther knew that God and God's word should be credited for the gospel's success in his day. This week, our congregation is going to be the national summer training site for the ongoing Ambassadors for Christ, most commonly known by their abbreviation, OAFC. Now, we have hosted OAFC weekends before, but this is different. This is bigger. This is a national gathering of over 160 teens from 17 states that will arrive in Champaign. OAFC, as a Lutheran teen evangelism organization, is a living illustration of the parable of the sower. For that is their mission, to sow the seed of God's word wherever they can, and then to sit back and trust God's word to work in hearts where it pleases God in those who hear the gospel. These ambassadors for Christ intend to visit at least 2,000 homes in the area of Champaign surrounding our church, and in doing so, to sow the seed of the gospel wherever they are given the opportunity, and also to share information about our church, a place where they can hear that gospel. But they will also be sowing that seed among us as they minister and witness to us. As Pastor mentioned, we still need homes to house some of these teens. And I know it sounds like a burden when you think of a bunch of teenagers underfoot, but it is really a great blessing to you. For their joy and their confidence and their openness about sharing their faith in Christ, I guarantee is contagious and it is inspiring. They have such faith in the power of God's word to convict the heart of sin and to convert the heart to believe in the cross of Christ. And you know what I really like about the ongoing Ambassadors for Christ? Is that they not only discuss evangelism amongst themselves, but they actually do evangelism amongst the community. They are the living embodiment of the sower who went out to sow. Now, if you look at their visit through the eyes of the law, they may shame you because they are doing what you know that you should be doing as a Christian. But if you look at their visit through the eyes of the gospel, you will see that God has given you the faith and the strength to sow the seed of the gospel too. For these kids aren't professionals. They don't have theological degrees. They don't have a ready biblical answer for every question that they might be asked when they go door to door. They're well behaved, but they are not perfect. Some of the newer ones have just learned how to witness using one simple Bible verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But what they do have is the confidence that God's word is still powerful in our lives today. That it is living, that it is active, and that it is alive in their lives and in the lives of those to whom they speak. We need to understand that the power to convert hearts and change lives to Christ doesn't rest on our shoulders. God is never going to hold you accountable for those who hear what you have to say and then reject the gospel and resist his word. In fact, the parable of the sower shows that 75% of the seed failed to bear faith or fruit. And yet neither God, nor God's word, nor the sower are blamed in this parable. In 25% of the cases, the devil is to blame, for he snatched the word from the hearts of those who had heard the gospel. In another 25% of the cases, the sinful world is to blame, because its cares and its pursuit of riches choked out faith. And in 25% of the cases, it was the individual himself that was to blame, whose shallow faith eventually dies out because it was never deeply rooted in that powerful word. And so the sower didn't fail, nor did the word fail. For God, while he offers his grace and forgiveness to everyone in Christ, does not force faith on anyone. Those who reject the word cannot be used to discredit the word's power. Sometimes we fear evangelism because we fear rejection and we fear failure. And so what we need to understand is that the success of sharing the gospel is not dependent on us. It is dependent on God's strong word. Let God worry about the word success. You are to focus only on spreading that word. For your success as a Christian witness does not depend upon whether you succeed, but only upon whether you try prayerfully to share the love of Christ with others. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and guide your hearts in Christ Jesus. Amen.